Be blessed. Thank you. That's beautiful. Good to sing praises to the Lord, isn't it? A reminder of all that God's done for us. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we just ask that you would again speak to our hearts. Remind us of the plan you have for our lives. And Lord, give us timeless truths to help us to manage the life that you've given us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. January 1989, the advance team was looking for a location for a specific segment that they were going to film of B.L. Stryker. It was an action-adventure scene, and what they were going to do is he was going to be driving. There were two cars that were going to come, and they were going to come into this house and do donuts in the front lawn and rip up the shrubbery and crash into each other, and that was the main scene. And as they pulled back from the scene, there were going to be broken shrubs and torn pieces of lawn all up, and everybody was supposed to think it was funny. They were looking for the place to have this at and look for the perfect location in Palm Beach, Florida. And as the advance team came to this house, it was the perfect house. Just the right amount of turn around the corner in advance so it looked like they came into this house by accident. And they came to the residents and asked them about using their house for this. The residents were quite enamored with the opportunity to have their house on television and signed the permission on the spot. It was days later, and the team came with all their cameras and set up the cameras just in the right way. And the stunt drivers came with their cars, hopped up Camaro, one of them, come around the corner, and came, and they start whirling donuts in the yard, and the shrubbery was breaking just as they had planned, and had it all on film. Just about halfway through the film, the next-door neighbor called the real owner in New York. According to the news report, the residents had signed that they would like to have it, but they were only renters. Evidently, there's a difference between being a renter and an owner. A little bit of difference. At least that's what the renters found out when they were evicted and enforced within 24 hours, which is actually, I don't think, legal, but what took place for them. 24 hours, they were out. They were moved out, and the owner had come back. There were quite a bit of compensation that needed to be made, to say the least. It's different between renting and owning, isn't it? It's a difference between being a manager or a caretaker and being the one who owns it. A difference between having responsibility and having rights. I want to share with you some principles, timeless principles for managing our lives. Number one is that God owns it all. In our country, ownership is essential. It's mine. It belongs to me. If you have it and I want it, the most important thing is not so much just borrowing it or using it, but making it mine. And it really doesn't matter what it is. It could be the most bizarre, unnecessary thing, and we would think that we need it somehow. And even if it's not necessary for our job or work, we may want the most souped-up version. And things that we may only use once a summer or 10, 15 times, we still have to have. Even if it would be cheaper to lease them or rent them. It's because we have this thing, this desire to possess, to own. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." If that's not specific enough, Luke 12:15 says, "Then he said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." 1 Timothy 6:7 says, For we have bought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. It's a concept that the things that we have here are like, it's like we've been invited into a playground with all the toys that we can play with and all the things that we need, but they have to stay on premises. God has invited us. I was just asking Megan, and Megan, what was the name of the TV show you told me it was? Wild Horse Canyon. Wild Horse Canyon. How many of you know what that television program is? Is it the one with the whole group of boys who take over this environment and these kids run it themselves? Now, what's that? Kids Nation. How many of you heard of Kids Nation? You know, it's like they take it over and they run it and put out. Sometimes we think that's what's happened, that we're running it all on our own power and our own strength. But we're just managers. It's really not ours. We haven't brought it into the world. We're not going to take it out. One atheist decided that he was going to beat the old adage. He was going to change it so that it didn't work like that. So he wrote in his will, "Despite the adage, I have decided to take it with me. Currently, my figure in the bank, $829,275. I would like it to be placed by my executor in my coffin and surround me when I'm buried." The dutiful son, also an atheist, only son, carried out his father's wishes, went to the bank, took the entire amount out, put in briefcase. At the time of the funeral, brought the briefcase forward, opened it up just before they closed the casket, and put checks for the entire amount all around him. Made out to Dad, mind you. You can't take it with you. It's not really yours. We don't own it. Martin Luther said, there are three conversions: the heart, the mind, and the purse. But you know, these principles aren't just about managing money. These principles are about managing our life. And so I want to step back and say, the principles go deeper. They go much deeper than just handling our funds. That's the real message I want to share with you today. Sometimes we look at the principles for stewardship and we think they're about handling money. But I want to say that they're much deeper than that. They're essential principles for handling the life that God has loaned us. All it contains, everything belongs to God. It's all His. Is that right? God's car, God's house, God's stereo. We start thinking about things in that realm, it makes us look at things a little differently in how we handle them. Somebody needs to borrow. We think about what would, you know, if I went to my mom's house right now, I could borrow anything my mom had. She'd loan it to me. She'd give it to me, quite honestly, if I asked her for it. But she'd loan it to me. Anything she had. Now, if somebody else were put in charge of watching our house, and I came to our house, if they were acting on my mom's behalf, they would entrust me with anything she had. Isn't it true? So it's so important to know what the intentions of the owner really are, because it gives us the ability to know how to manage what he's given us. Does somebody need to stay in my house? Does somebody need to borrow some of my funds? Are they mine? Is it mine? I need to say, what's the best use of God's resources? When I look in Acts and it says they had everything in common, I think they understood this principle. Don't you? They just put it into one big pot in the center and said, we'll distribute it as it's needed. All of you in favor doing that here in our church? We could have the Valley View Fund. We'll have you, each of us, just liquidate all our assets, put in a big pot in the center, and then we'll distribute. I'd be glad to be the one distributing, wouldn't you? It's amazing how self enters in when we start thinking about it, isn't it? It says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Management is not just about managing things. Management is about starting with me. You know, the concept of our body being the temple of God, is really just a concept of stewardship, management. Our body belongs to God. Now, I know that means that we shouldn't fill it just full of junk. And I know what that means about unclean meats. And I know what that means about drugs. But it goes further than that. Do you know that it's a principle of management for what time you go to bed and how much sleep you get? But how come everybody's so serious and quiet now? Exercise? How we balance things in our life? Whether we expose ourselves purposely to too much stress? Aren't those management concepts as well? What would happen if you loaned me your car and I went and drove it at high speeds continually for as long as I could? Would that be good management of what you've entrusted to me? Yet we do the same things with our bodies sometimes. True? And it's not just our physical body. What about the other things? If it says all those who dwell in it are also God's, that would include me, wouldn't it? Because I dwell here. Then what about me when it comes to how I develop the skills God's given me? How I use the time God's given me? What I do with the energy and resources I have? Am I not put as a manager over those things as well? You can help me out there. Is it a little too close to home? Let's talk about somebody else. A lot easier that way. If it's all those who dwell in it, then that means there's a responsibility not only for me to look at me and say, what am I doing for me? I'm one of those that are on, but also to look at my family and say, you know, if they belong to God, then it's not my wife. It's God's wife that He's given me, entrusted to me, loaned to me. I have a responsibility for making sure that she's well fed and that she's spiritually strong and that she has emotional energy. And I have a responsibility to her, don't I? Because she belongs to God. And I've been entrusted with the care. And my children, not only to feed them and clothe them, but their education, their growth, their training, their development. I've been entrusted with my children. Isn't it true? In fact, today we want to symbolize that in a specific act. We would like Mark Andrew to be brought forward by his caretakers, his managers, his parents, for a special dedication. You know all that it's symbolizing? You know what this service is symbolizing? It's not so much a waving of a magic wand over a child. Instead, come right on up. Instead, it's a prayer of dedication for the parents. Please, come on ahead. A symbol of dedication to the parents that they have made a commitment to raise their child as God's son. That's a pretty incredible responsibility, isn't it? And you need the blessing of God to do that. Amen. What we're going to do is ask for that blessing right now. And we just ask if you'd bow your heads with us as we have a prayer. Lord, we want to thank you so much for just the blessing that this precious life is. Lord, I just pray for Mark Andrew that you would raise him up to be the young man that you've intended in. For Vicki and Angel, that you'd give them the strength, Lord, to be the parents that you've called them to be. Help them to have wisdom so they know just exactly the things that they can do to help him to grow, to develop his own skills and character, and Lord, to be in constant contact with you. We pray for your Holy Spirit on this family. In Christ's name, amen. Congratulations. Thanks. It really is that all our family belongs to God. I've heard people share with me that some things were so sacred to them they wouldn't touch them. I had somebody who came and talked to me and they'd been away from the Lord for almost 17 years and said, you know, during that 17 years, there's one thing I always did. I returned a tithe to the Lord because I was afraid to touch the Lord's money. I knew it belonged to Him. But might you ask, but what did you do with your life? Did you not all so consider that you belong to Him? What did you do with your influence? Did you not also consider that it belonged to God? If I all belong to the Lord, then am I not also responsible to be my brother's keeper and how I treat them? If you have a best friend and their child comes up to you, don't you have a favoritism toward them already just because of the connection? Don't you want to treat them with special regard because of who they belong to? I can tell you that we've had children entrusted to our family for an outing, and I would let my kids do things that I wouldn't let their kids do. Because I realized that if my kid broke a leg, I'd just take them to the hospital. I would just be how it is. They're on their own risk. But I didn't want to risk their children. Sometimes we miss what it means that God owns it all. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who has given you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is in this day." God's given us the strength. Everything that we have is given by God. So the first thing is to recognize that God owns it all. In managing life, we recognize it all belongs to God. The second, God has entrusted us with supporting His work. I don't know if you can see it from back there, but it's a huge cross with thousands of people underneath. And if you look closely, they're lifting the cross and carrying it forward. Beautiful symbol. We're entrusted with supporting God's work. We're actually like the foreman in charge of God's carrying out God's plan of building His kingdom here on this earth, putting together the elements that make that up. So what does that mean? I believe that means regular giving. Here's how Paul counseled them in 1 Corinthians 16:2. It says, "On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections may be made when I come." Each one of you is to set aside every week. That's regular giving, isn't it? That's regular, consistent giving. Second, it talks about reliant giving, because it says, as he, we're recognizing that God's provided it all. We rely on Him. I've heard people make pledges for God of things they said, as long as God will provide it, I will commit X amount of dollars to this plan. And they didn't have the money. They were relying on God to bring it into their lives. Responsive giving, as He may prosper. Some recognize that God's put extra in our hands. As a church in the United States, we've been given extra. Compared to our brothers and sisters around the world, we've been given extra. As He may prosper, we look at how do we use what God's given us? How do we use the advantage? I praise God for our system of using finances so that the tithe goes into a general storehouse and then separates and goes around the world to put ministers in all countries. Praise God for that. Ready, planned giving. Put aside and save so that no collections may be made when I come. This was systematic giving that was planned ahead of time. Put aside so that it would take place when He came. Planned giving. Do you plan your giving? Does it depend on the appeal that's given in the front? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having your heart drawn, but if it's only that, where's the concept of giving because it's what God's called to do? Giving because it's what's right. 1 Chronicles 29:3 says, "Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple." The ongoing giving to provide for the house. And I want to say, we just formed a new budget and was voted this last week. Can somebody say amen? Thank you, too, for the finance committee and specifically our treasurer, Ray, for all the work he put into developing that budget. But I want to praise God for you. Because quite honestly, as you look back over the last years, we have increased our budget over a third. We've added a full-time salary and paid for a youth worker. We've added to and developed multiple programs of ministry. We've had evangelistic campaigns. And God's done that through you because you believe in what God's doing, the work that He's called us to. You believe in the ministry here at this church. You believe in the bigger plan. That's part of what we're called to do, is to be motivated by a bigger principle, that it's carrying out God's will, and that's why we're here. But it's not just a principle about money. It's a principle of life. We're to give to support God's work. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Making the most of your time. You know, part of what it means to managing my life to support God's kingdom is not just money. It goes back to managing my time and my talents and my energy to support God's kingdom. God has ownership rights on those things that I have. They're only lent to me. How are you using your time for God's kingdom? Look at your time and how it's expended. Go through mentally in your mind. How much time is actually focused to ministering to you and your specific needs? And how much time to God's work in His kingdom? I'm not saying that ministering to you is not part of God's work. Sometimes we look at the concepts and say, we have given Sabbath as sort of a tithe of time. Sabbath as a dedication, but even with that, are we really using it for what God's intended, to develop and build our connection with Him? Are we really using it as a management tool for life to say that here's where I find my daily life source with God, my weekly connection so that I'm stronger for the week by having spent immersed time in God's presence? Is the Sabbath a time to build God's kingdom or yours? Thank you. Somebody answered that. If it's God's kingdom, then how do you spend the hours? I have to tell you, other churches use their Sabbath day. And some churches spend the entire day for either development of themselves spiritually or outreach. Period. Other than sleeping, they take the other times and eating and taking care of the necessities. They use the rest of the time for outreach. I've had people say, "I don't have time to do Bible studies. I don't have time to go to next door." You may not, but God does. He has your time if you decide to manage it for Him. I'm excited about the Share Him program that we have coming up. Share Him gives us an opportunity to do just that. And it started, was it a week ago Friday? Is that right? A week ago Friday. And we've already have teams. And if you're part of the team already in Share, in one of the two teams for Share Him, raise your hand if you're part of one of those two teams. Look around you. Look at the people who've already committed. What they're committing to is making, giving of themselves and coming together to do evangelism. It's not too late to join one of those teams. If the two leaders are just like, Steve is not here, Steve Chapman, and Chad, just raise your hand for those who don't know. If you'd like to see one of those two leaders, they're welcome to help you with how to manage time for God's kingdom. At least share some ideas and they could share together some vision of how to reach our community for Christ. If it's true that we're managing to support God's kingdom, we have a gift to give that God's put right before us in prayer. I just come back to say, how much prayer is for you and your needs? And how much prayer is for the bigger development of God's kingdom? For the work that's going on? For the neighbor next door? For the conversion of hearts? For the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? For specific people that you've named on your prayer list that you want to come to God? For God to impress you with what part you play in serving Him and His kingdom? It's a call to me to say, I want to look at prayer and use that as a tool that God's given me. In the book, the story of Chronicles of Narnia, Father Christmas grants them each gifts. Do you remember that? How many of you have read Chronicles of Narnia, heard of it? Lots of folks have. As you go through that, there were gifts bestowed upon them, and those gifts were to be used for, well, for building God's kingdom. And they were to be used when it was the right time. Hasn't God poured out gifts upon us that we could use for His kingdom? To share Him, as we mentioned, is just one of those tools. So, the first timeless principle is God owns it all, including me and others and how I treat them and deal with them. I have to recognize that me, my family, and my brothers and sisters all are His. Secondly, that God has entrusted things to us to help support His kingdom. That includes my time and my energy and my resources. Three, God will hold us accountable. Pastor, you could have gone all time without speaking about that. You didn't have to mention that. That almost seems like a works kind of, that almost seems like a guilt kind of thing. It's a reality kind of thing. Quite honestly, if I'm going to be tested on material, I usually pay a little more attention. Is it true for you? If somebody's going to be asking me to give accounting of money they used, I used for them, I'm a little more careful about keeping the receipts and looking where it goes, aren't you? Aren't you? When God comes to the end, He's going to ask us what we did with what He's entrusted us with. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 22, it says, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. And that's His question. What did you do with what I entrusted to you? What did you do with what I entrusted to you? Matthew 25:19. Now after a long time, the master and those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Now, do you remember the story behind this? Jesus told the parable. This is chapter 25 after Matthew 24. Chapter 25. It's following His story of the end time events. And He's saying, at the end, He's going to come and settle accounts. And what's He going to look for? And the one of them had been loaned the 5 talents, came up and brought 5 more, it should be talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents. You entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. You entrusted 5 talents to me. Talents are not just money. What has God entrusted to us? The end time is going to say, and where are the children I've given to you? What have you done with the strength that I gave to you? I had 2 ladies share with me. I'm not going to say who. 2 ladies share with me this morning. When I asked them how they were, they said, you know, the strength is failing. I have a hard time getting up and getting down. The second one said, what she just said, that's me too. You know, it's amazing. We take our strength for granted, our energy, our zeal, our ability to do things, our skills. The question is, are we recognizing there are things that have been loaned to us that we need to be accountable to God for? Charles Spurgeon, great preacher, didn't have everybody's favor. In fact, it was reported that he was a little bit stingy, selfish. The rumor was going around that he was even charging his relatives for the eggs that his chickens laid. And he had more than what he could do. But he sold his own family members' eggs. Now, not his immediate family, but all his relatives. He sold the eggs. When the charge was brought unto he and Mrs. Spurgeon, they made no comment. But upon their death, the account was made clear that all the money for the eggs, there was a widow's fund and it had underneath egg money accounting. And all of it went to two widows that they supported with the egg money they brought in. The truth is, they're not accountable so much to each other. We're accountable to God. He knows what's going on. He understands how we're using it. You may be using it secretly behind the scenes. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. That's all right. But God knows. He understands. And even if you look good to others, He knows really what's going on. He knows how you're using what He's given you. The third principle was God's holding us accountable. The fourth, God's giving principle. 1 Peter 3 and 4, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. To, what does it say? To escape, yeah, but it says, He enable you to share His divine nature. You know what His divine nature is? Selflessness. That's love. Giving. His divine nature is giving. Do we pick up that divine nature? Mark 10, 43 and 44. For they all put it out of their surplus, but she, speaking of the widow, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Do we have that sacrifice, that concept of giving? Responsive giving, as He may prosper, as God's poured upon us. That means we're all not called upon to give the same amount. That's why I choose to give percentage-wise, systematically percentage-wise. So as God blesses me, I can say, God, You can bless me all You want because I'm going to give You the same percentage. Keep that percentage going. So if You bless me, I'm not going to give You less. You're going to get more. What a way to think, isn't it? Isn't it all His already? And hasn't He entrusted me with so much? I recognize it's all His. It's all His. And what I'm called to do is to look at self and surrender of self so that self doesn't pull to me the things that belong to God. And that I look at managing them. But that's a principle not just of money, but of life. Sacrificial giving is the principle for managing my life. To lay my life down for somebody else. To look at somebody else's needs before my own. To make a surrender. Sacrificial giving is the picture of Christ coming, not just in a day gone by, but in all eras. To lay His life down for our best good. Five, God seeks to bless us through giving. Let's look at those again. The principles for managing life. Number one is, God owns it all. Number two, you could help me. God owns it all, number one. Number two, thank you. He's given us the opportunity to support His service. Number three, say it again. She took notes. Notes are good. Holding, God's going to hold us accountable. Four. Just said that one. God has entrusted us with a giving principle. To give of His own, to give us, He gave. And number five, God seeks to bless us through giving. Giving is not something that He's done to punish us. Giving is something He's given to bless us. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you this hard job. He's trying to say, look, you'll find that once you start giving, it will bring you the greatest joy, even more than receiving. It's a blessing I want to give you. I want you to be able to partake of the joy that I find in giving of myself. I want you to have that experience. The Mazatec Indians in regions of Mexico, Elizabeth Barrett had spent about 5 years before she recognized what it was that was triggering a main part of their society. They had a concept that seemed to affect virtually everything that they did, a truth that they held on to in their minds. The truth was called limited good. And what it meant was, when they saw each other, they wouldn't greet each other with, "I hope you're doing well today." What it meant was that you wouldn't find, if you ask a baker how he had learned to bake, he would say, I just decided on my own. I figured it out on my own. Because there would be no teacher. And that if a second child were born, it was a mourning to the family. You step back and say, what's going on? Well, see, what they believed is that they had limited wisdom. That there was only so much of a tank of love. And that there was only so much well-being and knowledge that would come their way. And if they gave it to somebody else, they lost it. And so they refused to let go of those things because they felt they weren't renewable sources. And if they had two children, they had to divide the same amount of love between both children and one would have less. The concept in their mind. But sometimes, I don't think it's just that culture that has that even innate feeling that maybe if we give, we lose. That maybe it's not a renewable source. Does God supply us with everything? Yes or no? So, can we outgive God? Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standards of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Do you know what that's saying? Well, you see, when they would go to measure something, you've all gone down to the marketplace and bought a can of olives, a jar of olives. And when you empty the jar, you find about that much glass, and all the rest is olive poured in, right? Haven't you found that you get one of those baskets, and the basket has a big hump in the middle, and the things are on the outside for display. And then a lot of packing. Potato chips. And they're blown up, and you open up, and there's this many in the bag. Right? See, what happened is it's saying in the old times, what they would do is if you were going to deliver an honest measure, you'd take it and you wouldn't let air fill it up. You'd shake it down and you'd press it in. And then you'd give a little bit more until it overflowed so it would be heaping. And you were considered extremely generous because you took and packed it all in. And God says, when you give, it's going to be given back to you in the same measure. Full impact. You can't outgive God. Our last text, Ecclesiastes 11:1. "Cast the bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." That's the KJV version. Let me share with you the New Living Translation. It says, "Send your grain across the seas, and in time, profits will flow back to you." Message Bible, be generous. Invest in acts of charity. Charity yields high returns. What it's saying is, what you put out, God brings back. Increased. And I believe that's not just about money. I believe that's about everything that we give to God in our lives. Principles of life. 1 Corinthians 10. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Paderewski, pianist, famous for that. Two students, realizing that they were struggling with tuition in college, gave him an invitation. The invitation, in his era, he commanded quite a bit of money. They gave him an invitation because they were struggling with tuition and they thought if they did a concert and they put everything together that they'd get enough money that they could split it between them and cover their costs of the concert. And in addition, have enough to put down on tuition to cover them. It was a big name. He had to be guaranteed $2,000. They invested in their own hundreds of dollars for advertising. They put in effort. They got the hall. They rented the hall. They put out advertising all over. They catered drinks. They had the whole thing going. He came up and performed wonderfully. And as they counted the profits, $1,600. What were they going to do? He was guaranteed $2,000 just to do the concert. Well, they came to him and wrote him and said, we can't do any more. Here's all the money, and here's a promissory note. The pianist said, I can't do that to you. He tore up the promissory note for the extra $400. He returned to them the $1,600 and said, I want you to take out of this all of your costs. You decide what those were. All of your costs, plus 10% apiece for each of you for the work that you did. And then give me back the return and I'll take that. Incredible heart, don't you think? You may not know, but he went on to be the premier of Poland. That pianist. Premier of Poland. He was blessed in many ways. At the top, he was looking over his people and the needs that they had and realized that his people were starving as the war had taken place, and he didn't know what to do. He made appeal. And with his appeal, one man instrumental in sending tons of food to Poland and keeping them from starving. His name? Herbert Hoover. Padowski made it a personal mission after the relief efforts were done to go and thank the president. He came into his presence and talked to him about how much he appreciated. And at that, President Hoover said, yes, he said, you may not realize. It's just coming back to you. You see, I was a student in college. And you were so kind to me. And when I get the opportunity, I return to you. True story. Isn't it amazing how it comes back? Whatever you give to God, whatever you give to God, to manage your life for Him, to say, I've fallen so in love with Him. I've fallen so in love with who He is. I recognize that whatever it is, God, that you want, it's here. Show me what you want. If I've been put in charge of managing it, it's at your disposal. Time, talents, relationships, influence, energy, God, you name it, it's yours. Because truly, it is yours. I'd like to come together and sharing our closing hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. It's a way of making that dedication. I want you to stand only if you're willing to say, Lord, I recognize it is all yours. And I want to, and listen to the commitment. Listen to the commitment. And I'm going to go and evaluate. I'm going to evaluate what it is in my life and say, Lord, I want to look at areas in my life that I haven't surrendered to your ownership. And that you'll review within this next week. You'll review your life and lay it before God and say, it's yours. What do you want me to do? Is there something I should change in managing for you? If that's your commitment, then as we sing, I'd like you to stand, take my life and let it be.
Take my hands and let them move.
Let's pray. God, You see each person standing on their feet. I thank You for these committed lives, for a willingness to yield to You, Lord, and say, we want Your kingdom built here. We want people's lives touched here. We want the development of our own life and skills and our families to be, Lord, what You've intended. So, Lord, at Your word, and I pray You will speak to each of us through this week of what we can lay down and pick up for You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.